no, here we are. We are again, our common reflection. Ephesians chapter 5. Happy August. Can you believe this? Ephraim made it through 3 full years of life.
So did you.
I know. Oh, God have mercy on my soul. He shaved just like a 3-year-old should this morning. It was wonderful. A new month means a new memory verse, though. We're going to continue our walk through Ephesians, though we'll begin sharpening a new sword of the Spirit from elsewhere in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Ephesians 5:20. Our emphasis is still going to be on Christian unity. Today we'll realize our common reflection. Ephesians 2 told us that we were once dead because we were walking in our sins and trespasses, but we were made alive together with Christ and newly created in him so that we could walk in a manner or walk and do the good works that God had prepared. In Ephesians 4, we were told to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, and not to walk as the Gentiles do. Chapter 5 is going to tell us to walk in love, to walk as children of light, and to look carefully how we walk. In this letter, Paul is very concerned with instructing his readers concerning their walking. What does that mean when he talks about our walk? The context makes fairly plain that a man's walking is equivalent to his behavior or his conduct. Peripateto is the Greek word. It literally means to go here and there by walking. When used figuratively, it describes a person's behavior or conduct. Now, remember that these last 3 chapters here are where the rubber meets the road. This is the practical part of the letter. Paul has already provided that doctrine that's the basis for his exhortation to first were to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Then were to live a holy life in chapter 4, 17 through 24. And finally, we're to love our neighbors at the close of chapter 4. Now, Paul says, based on that same doctrine, everything that I wrote in the first 3 chapters, based on that, okay, walk in love, chapter 5, 1 through 14, walk in wisdom, okay, and yes, walk in love, walk in wisdom. That's the reason for the therefore in chapter 5, verse 1. On the basis of everything that I wrote in the first 3 chapters, therefore, be imitators of God, his beloved children. Because you've been reborn, made alive together with Christ, newly created in Christ, imitate God. This is the practical portion of the letter. Another indicator of practicality in Paul's letter is the use of present tense imperative verbs. Now, from last week, we learned that the present tense meant that it is happening now. It's an action that continues to happen. It happens presently. An imperative is simply a command and something that must be done. Okay? Present tense imperative verbs are commands that must be done now and continue to be done. We have one such verb in the first 3 chapters. It occurs in chapter 2, verse 11, when Paul tells his readers to remember. That's the imperative, okay? Remember what you were without Christ. And then he goes on to describe what Christians are with Christ. All Christians, Jews and Gentiles. And so in these last three chapters, we have 33 such present tense imperative verbs. Okay, 24 of which are plural and blatantly say they apply to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus. You and I as well. So given Paul's concern for the behavior of his readers and the plethora of commands that he inspirationally gives, we should conclude that when we walk away from Ephesians, we should have a very excellent idea of how we ought to behave as Christians. Okay? My walk and the behavior reflected in my walk is the same as the behavior reflected in your walk. Okay? Because the Christian's walk should reflect the Father's walk. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And children say the darndest things, don't they? It's not a rare occasion that Lily or Ephraim will say something adult-like. I come home in the evening, and the usual response to my opening the door is, "Daddy's home! Daddy's home!" And if the kids don't start it, Sarah prompts them, because they're not always the happiest to see. But Daddy's home. One day I crossed the threshold, and Ephraim said, "Welcome back, Dad." Before cell phones became the norm, my grandma would call the house, and I would answer the phone at the times when I did. And she would think that I was Dad. And not just because our voices sounded alike, but because I imitated Dad in the way I spoke. You know, here's the point. Imitation is one of those ways that Christians are to be like children. One of the ways. There are ways that we're not supposed to be like children. Right? We just learned one of those ways in chapter 4, and that's our impressionability. You remember that children are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. In that respect, we're not to be like children. But where it concerns imitation, we are absolutely to be like children. Okay? As God the Father would do, so we should walk. Now, the Father never walked in the flesh and blood as we do. But he showed his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not surprising that the next thing that we read is walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What is in view here is Calvary. Okay? In the beginning, you see, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when the Word was with God in heaven, with all of the glories and honors that accompanied that of deity, he saw the helpless and hopeless state of man, who was dead in his own sins and trespasses, and heaven lost its appeal to him. It didn't have any charm. He didn't desire to be there with man in such a state. So he gave it up. He gave it all up to take part in flesh and blood, so that through death, the one who has power over death might be conquered. See, he found more pleasure in the crown of thorns. He found more pleasure in that crown on the cross of Calvary, with the door to the Father's house wide open to man. He found more pleasure in that than he did in heaven with the Father, with all the glories and honors that accompany. But the door to heaven shut against him. This, says God, is the love that we are to imitate. This is the love in which we're to walk. Now, the following 18 verses give a very detailed description of how that love behaves. Walking in love is characterized first by a purity of life. Porneia is the word that's translated immorality, and it refers to any and all sexual misconduct. Okay? Such behavior is a violation of love for the other person. Okay? Impurity in Romans chapter 1 refers to the unnatural and the perverted desires in Sodom. You remember when Sodom was destroyed, what was going on in that town. That's what impurity refers to. Covetousness, but greed, is only interested in me. Okay, or what I can gain. And in Colossians 3:5, it's called the same thing as idolatry. Now the point is this, that no one should ever have a reason to talk about any of us doing such things. They are utterly inappropriate to be found in the lives among the adopted children of God. Secondly, walking in love is characterized by purity in speech. Now I'm not going to open up all these verses because we just spent a month talking about our speech, so I'm going to expect that you still understand and know the importance of what we say, why we say it, to whom, of whom, how we say it, all these intricacies of our speech. Just like dirty deeds and dirty gestures have no part in the life of a Christian, nor does dirty talk, dirty language. Talk that doesn't instruct, edify, or profit the hearer, especially where it makes light of sin or even jokes about it, that's not lovely speech. There's no reward in heaven for such an orator. Verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things that I just told you in the last three verses, okay, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, brothers. Someone may tell you that your language is just a trifling matter, that it's not that big of a deal. Don't be deceived. Scripture proclaims terrible consequences for foul words. So let us fear God and keep His commandments and endeavor to walk in love with pure speech. We're children of light. We're children of light that are characterized by light. See, once we were sons of disobedience, we were children of wrath, back in Ephesians 2. Okay? In Ephesians 5, we're formerly darkness, but now we're children of light, in verse 8 here. And we ought to walk as such, as children of light. We're light because we've been joined with the true light, that is Christ. We're His servants. And He commands us in Matthew 5, let your light shine before men. Okay, walking as children of light by doing good works so that they'll see and glorify God, that is incompatible behavior with participating in the sins of the sons of disobedience. The two are completely incompatible. And how can the fruit of light, which is all that is right, good, and true, how can the fruit of light be found in something sinful? The answer is it can't. Sin does not produce goodness or righteousness or truth. So children of light don't walk in sin. How do they walk? Well, we walk trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's how we walk. So, we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, is what Paul says in Philippians 1. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So, Scripture schools us in what pleases the Lord. And when our minds have been taught, our conscience then plays a role in tutoring us of God's pleasure. So if someone thinks it may be wrong to eat something, for example, in other words, he's not sure whether it's right or wrong to eat this or that, but he eats it anyway, he's condemned because he doesn't eat from faith. And everything that doesn't come from faith is sin. That's Romans 14. Adam, what does eating have to do with walking? Well, just this. I don't know. I don't think it's sinful to do this or that. But really not sure. Then don't do it. Don't do it. Instead, learn what the will of the Lord is concerning that thing, and then, by faith and not by sight, walk according to what pleases the Lord. Then you won't partake in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead you'll expose them. You'll expose them for what they are. See, being a child of light, we bear more responsibility than simply just avoiding sin. That's a really good place to start. But our responsibility is more than just avoiding sin. Okay? We must also expose it for what it is. The same Jesus who says, you're the light of the world, just before he says that, he says, you're the salt of the earth. And salt stings an open wound. I got a little cut on my finger. And I got that because I scraped it on a nail as I was coming down the stairs from the garage attic. And then later that day, I decided that I was going to have a little snack. And I got some of the new chips that Sarah had bought, some salsa. And I grabbed those chips with my finger. And I had to stop eating because my finger hurt. And I had to go and I had to get one of my little liquid band-aids and cover up that cut. So it wouldn't hurt anymore. It all stings and all that wound. But it also cleans it. It also cleans it. Likewise, when the light of the world pours salt onto the earth, it does so with pure motives. Because those feelings that hurt, like shame and disgrace, they're often precursors to repentance. Think about when you were so ashamed of something that you had done that you decided I'm never going to do it anymore. You want to know what that is? Repentance. So it's enough simply to just state the unfruitful works. We don't need to expound on them. But just simply state them. Because their exposure will cause feelings of shame or distress, for example, in those who took part in them. We don't need to rub the salt in the wound, okay, so to speak, but just simply expose the deeds for what they're saying. Two notes of encouragement on this. This is hard to do. First, the Lord commands it. Okay, if you're a disciple of Jesus, he commands you. The quote from Isaiah that follows here in this chapter refers to a sleeper, which most likely refers to all the readers of the letter of Ephesians, all of those saints who are also faithful in Christ Jesus, you and I. Okay? So sleepers there, arise and awake. Here are present tense imperative verbs, okay? And they indicate that the sleeping and the death is already going on. Okay, therefore, God says, stop the sleeping and the death, and arise and awake. Okay, so here's what God's saying. The sleeping and the death is spiritual inactivity. Okay, spiritual inactivity. So God says, stop the spiritual inactivity, arise and awake, walk as children of light, do those good things that you ought to do, and expose sin for what it is, sin. Second, and Christ will shine on you. Christ will shine on you. This is a promise. The promise is that if the child of light exposes those dark deeds, exposes sin for what it is, if the child of light does that, then the true light will add his power to our efforts. I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. Will add his power to our efforts. It's in the context of confronting sin in the church in Matthew 18 when Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I also. That's in the context of confronting sin in the church. When confronting sin, have no fear. The Lord is near. Okay? And look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully then how you walk. Take the plank out of your own eye. Or looking for the splinter in your brother's. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Pay close attention to your life. Pay close attention to your speech. Pay close attention to your conduct and the deeds that you're doing and the saltiness that's in your life. Pay close attention to that and make sure you're walking appropriately concerning the commands of God's Word. Now, the metaphor changes here from light and darkness, contrasting light and darkness, to contrasting wisdom and foolishness. Okay? The unwise or the foolish, they're careless. Right? Look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise. So the unwise are careless. Because why? Because they don't pay attention to what the Lord wants them to do or the consequences of doing what they're doing. They're walking. Okay? They don't pay attention to that. In contrast, the wise pay very close and strict attention to the will of the Lord to make the best use of their time. Verse 16. Okay? That word translated time, or to make the best use. Make the best use. The American Standard Version, King James, New King James, they have redeeming the time. Okay, redeeming the time. Exagorazo is the word in the Greek. And agorazo is the verb. That means to redeem. Okay, to redeem. That's why it's translated like that. It has a sense of you give something up to get something. Okay, so for example, Christ gave up his life to redeem sinners, right? Therefore, 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. But that's agorazo. The participle, though, exagorazo, is when it's used in the middle voices, it is here, has the idea of buying something up for your own gain. Okay, so you are buying something, you're giving something to get something, but you're giving something to get something for yourself. Okay, so it's the idea of buying something up for your own gain. So the emphasis here is on gain rather than loss. Now think about how a merchant sees a piece of merchandise and very quickly sees the value in it, the bargain in it, and very quickly buys it up for his own gain so that he might sell it to somebody for a higher price. So when I was in the Costco parking lot, March and April of 2020, all of it was going on there. And the guy's out back in his pickup truck and he's got just towers of toilet paper. Because he got to Costco early and bought it all up, knowing that he'd go, that's capitalism, right? Mm-hmm. Buying something up for our own gain. In the immediate context here, then, of walking as children of light and exposing dark deeds, the wise take advantage of every opportunity to do something good and to expose sin. That's what's in view here. Okay? In the more general context of imitating God as little children, walking in wisdom may be refusing to accept extra change from the cashier or the clerk that made a mistake. Or maybe it's writing a note and leaving it on somebody's car with your contact information because you rubbed their fender in the parking lot of the store and they weren't there. Walking in wisdom. Reporting your income honestly to the IRS. Okay? Maybe it's giving your employer an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. Maybe it's refusing to hide your friend's infidelity and encouraging him to reconcile his relationship. Walking in wisdom. Now, walking in reason, the wisdom is apparent here because the days are evil. The days are evil. And the word here for evil, it's not just something bad. Okay? Panaros is not just something bad. It's something bad with influence toward bad. Okay? The evil that's being done here is evil that is doing something bad, and it's trying to get others to hop on the bandwagon with it. Okay? Now, we need to behave differently for this reason, because there is so much of this evil in the world. There is so much of it that we need to set a good example. We need to walk as children of light, expose those dark deeds for what they are, and try and influence people to do good along with us. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There's two more commands Paul gives, imperative present tense verbs again. First, don't be foolish, which is saying that there's foolishness going on. Effectively, what God is saying is stop being foolish in the context we're in. Stop being foolish and wasting your time. Right? Rather, be wise. Don't be foolish. And make the best use of your time. So he's saying, don't be foolish. Stop wasting your time. Instead, understand what the will of the Lord is. That's good use of your time. To understand expresses comprehending knowledge, as opposed to just knowledge for a matter of fact. All right, one of Jesus' parables may help us out here. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold and 60 and some 30. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. And he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. See, at one point, you knew that you need to imitate God and walk in love. But now you understand that walking in love includes maintaining a pure life, maintaining pure speech, maintaining a separation from sin and conducting yourselves as a child of light. Reproving sin and exposing it wherever you find it. And wisely seeking every opportunity to behave consistently according to God's will. This is the common reflection. This is the common reflection of all Christians as we imitate God walking in love and maturing to manhood to measure of the full stature of Christ. To him be the glory who walked in love first, so that we might follow in his footsteps. Amen. Our hymn of